thank you so much, Rabbi Zaitchik, and I usually thank you for giving me the opportunity to speak up here in Westchester. I consider it an honor and a pleasure, and despite my cold, which I hope won't prevent me from passing, giving over my message, I have to say that I feel very privileged to speak in front of Rebbetzin Leibowitz, and that's because as a young child, I grew up next door to Rabbi Mrs. Cohn. That was Mrs. Leibowitz then, was Mrs. Cohn. Her husband was a Rebbe in the yeshiva that I went to, Yeshiva of Eastern Parkway. And her oldest son was my best friend. We were like brothers, like brothers. I think, I don't know if I spent more time in my home or next door. We were 682 Crown Street, and she was at 680 Crown Street. The houses were connected, actually, in the middle. And we were in each other's houses, I'm certainly, at least once a day. And I had such a love for her son and the rest of the family, but Hilly was my best friend, so much so that they moved away. It's an amazing thing. We only lived next door to each other for about 2 years. When I was about age four till about age six or seven. I think you moved out in 1965. 67. So we were neighbors for about 5 years. And that means Hilly's bar mitzvah was 4 years later. And we didn't have cell phones those days. We didn't speak on the phone. But 4 years later, after not having seen him for 4 years, I remember I went up to Muncie to spend Shabbos by Hilly's bar mitzvah. I spent the Shabbos at the Cohn's house at 8 Blauvelt. The number still rings in my ears. Still remember it. It's a couple of years ago already. And it's a tremendous schus and honor to speak in front of the Rebbetzin. As Rabbi Zaitchik said, it's a very appropriate time for us to speak about the revelation at Sinai. Today actually was a very, very special day. I don't know if anyone recognized it. Today was the 25th day of the Omer. We reached the midpoint. At this point, we should be about halfway prepared to accept the Torah once again. As I told Larry on the way here, I said, why do I feel like I haven't gotten to the halfway mark yet in preparing myself? But I hope tonight's lecture will spur me on, because if this person speaks about something, so then it enters one's mind and enters one's heart, hopefully. As Rabbi Zaitchik mentioned, the Sefer HaChinuch says that the idea of counting towards Matan Torah is an expression of our deep desire to reach that very special day, which every year, not just 3,328 years ago, but every year, the revelation is reenacted. And in fact, it's brought in holy books that at the time when the Chazan reads the Aseres Hadibros on Shavuos morning, you're supposed to imagine that you're standing at the foot of Har Sinai, and you're supposed to think to yourself, God, I am renewing my commitment to your Torah. I promise you that the coming year is going to be one of renewed connection to your Torah, to you. This is what you're supposed to think about, because there's another Matan Torah every year. It's interesting. Some of you may know this. Shavuos is the only Yom Tov of the year whose date is not mentioned in the Torah. Doesn't say what day it is. Not only that, it doesn't say in the Torah, it does say there's a holiday 7 weeks after Pesach, that it does say, without giving the date. It also doesn't say that it's the time the Torah was given. Both, you'd think the two most important things, the date's not mentioned, and what happened on that day is not mentioned. And the Klei Yoker on the Torah says, whose Yahrzeit was just this week, it happens to be, Klei Yoker explains that Hashem says, there's not one day in the year that's the day that a person can accept the Torah upon himself. Actually, every day of the year is a fitting moment to make a Kabbalah. I want to renew my commitment to Torah. Of course, the most auspicious day for that is the day of Shavuos. But every day of the year is a proper time to say, I want to renew my commitment to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and to His Torah. A number of years ago, I brought my students from yeshiva to the house of one of the great Gedolei Yisrael, one of the great Rosh Yeshiva, who lived in New York. He was a Rosh Yeshiva in the Mir Yeshiva. He was known for the name of his Svarim, which he wrote many Svarim. He was called the Sukkas David. His name was Rav David Kviat, Zecher Tzadik Livracha. I brought my Talmidim in right around this time of the year to go to him to hear words of Chizuk. And I remember when he told us, he said to us that first two things he said. Number one, he said, the act of counting Sfira, the very act of counting down to Torah, is in itself a great schus for which one is zeicha to be able to renew his commitment to Torah. Because you're expressing your anticipation for the day of Kabbalah Satorah. But I think also the idea of going to see someone, to hear words of chizuk, is in itself a great preparation for the day of Matan Torah Seinu. And I'd like to say that I think the very fact we're getting together tonight, with the purpose being preparing for the day that we commemorate and remember and reenact the revelation at Sinai, is in itself a tremendous chus that we should merit to renew that commitment and strengthen our bonds with Torah. And he told us a story. He said there was a great Hasidic Rebbe who was known as Rabbi Aaron HaGadol, the great Rabbi Aaron. He was the Rebbe of the Stolen the Hasidim. And he was known to have a tremendous insight into a person's neshama. He could spend a few moments with a person, and just by speaking to him and looking at him, he could look and study and say, what you need to do to correct the mistakes that you made during your lifetime is to do this, this, this. He would give a course of action. And I don't remember the exact number, but it was in the tens of thousands that this man, the amount of people that he helped in the course of his lifetime to find a path in service of Hashem, to return to God, especially for those who had sinned and veered off the course. And one day a fellow who had been a particularly terrible Russia for most of his life, he got a feeling of regret. He wanted to do tshuva. And he came into Rabbi Aaron HaGadol and he said, Rabbi, I know the moment you see me, you're going to recognize my sins. I'm asking you, please give me direction. I want to correct my ways. I want to reconnect with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. I want to correct the things I did wrong all my life. Could you give me direction? And the rabbi spent a few moments looking at him and talking to him. And finally said, sir, I don't mean to disappoint you, but as I study your neshama, I see such blemishes. Forgive me for saying it, but I don't see anywhere to start. I don't see where to start. You need a complete overhauling. I don't know what to tell you. You've stumped me. But don't give up hope, he said. I have a Rebbe as well. And my Rebbe is greater than I am, much greater than I am. I believe that if you go to my Rebbe, he'll be able to help you, direct you, and give you direction what to do to correct the things you did wrong. He said, I'm going to give you a letter to take to my Rebbe, and in it I'll tell him what I see with you and ask him to help you out. And he wrote a letter. And then he wrote a lashon he borrowed from a pasuk in Navi. He said, May kaf ragloi v'ad roishoi ein boi mesoim. He said, from the bottom of his feet to the top of his head, there's nothing that's complete in this man. Every part of him has been blemished with sin. Please, Rebbe, I want to help him, but I don't know where to start. Could you give him advice and help him along his way back to God? And the fellow, he didn't hide what he wrote. The fellow started crying when he saw what he wrote. He said, thank you, Rabbi, I appreciate it. It means a lot to me, and I'm going to make the trip right now. I'm not delaying. And actually began to walk to the city of Mizritz, where the Maggid of Mizritz lived, the great Maggid, the Rebbe of Rabbi Aaron HaGadol. It took him a number of weeks to reach the home of the Maggid. Excuse me. And he walked in there, and with tears in his eyes, he handed the letter to the Rebbe. The Rebbe opened up the letter, and he starts reading. He looks up, and back at the letter. And again looks up at the man, back at the letter. And he says, I don't understand this. The man says, what's wrong? He says, do you know what the Rabbi Rav Aaron wrote about you? He says, yes, I'm aware what he wrote about me. He says, my student Rav Aaron is not a fool. He's a great sage. He has such great insight. How could he write about you that there's nothing that's perfect in you? I see so much goodness. I see greatness. There's only one answer. The very act of walking to me with the intention of looking for a way to do tshuva, that itself has corrected so much that was wrong with you that you're already a different person and you're on your way back to God. And that, said Rav David Kriyat, is part of the reason why we count the Sfira. The very act of telling God we're anticipating, we're waiting anxiously, we can't wait for that day when we're going to say to you one more time, Na'aseh v'nishma, we will do and we will hear. We're willing to accept whatever you tell us to do, God. We're looking forward for that day when that great shower of Hashpa will come down, that heavenly assistance that comes down on that day when Klal Yisrael accepted the Torah the first time. When it happens again, we're going to be there. We're going to develop a clay kibble, a vessel that's able to accept and to renew and become anew with enthusiasm, a new ben or bas Torah, a new committed Jew, committed to God, committed to His Torah. And this revelation at Sinai was the most important moment in the history, not just of the Jewish people, but of the history of the world. This moment changed the entire world. The day, the moment that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave the Torah to Klal Yisrael. Never before did such a thing happen, and never again would it be repeated. And in fact, there's an amazing pasuk in Chumash itself, where Moshe Rabbeinu told the Jewish people in Parshas Vaschanan, he challenged them and he said, I want you to look back in the history of the world. And I'm telling this to every Jew for the rest of the time that the world will exist. Never was such a thing ever, never did it ever happen that God revealed Himself to all the people at one time. And never will it happen again. But not just that. Not just that, did Moshe say. He said one more thing, which makes it astounding. An astounding statement that Moshe made, written in the Torah 3,328 years ago. We got this pasuk. It says in that pasuk, not only will such a thing never happen again, but never will there be a person that will claim it happened again. And that's an amazing statement. Moshe Rabbeinu wrote with his nevuah from God's word was written in the Torah. Moshe Rabbeinu said to us, not only it'll never happen again, no one will ever have the audacity to make such a claim, because it's impossible. It's impossible to make a claim that God spoke to everyone at the same time, to millions of people at Sinai. No one can make such a claim again. And that's what differentiates Judaism from every other religion in the world. There's no other religion that even makes such a claim. All they could do is piggyback on the Torah and say, wait, afterwards, God spoke to someone privately and said, psst, I'm changing the rules now. We're going to go off the path now. We're doing things differently. Tell everybody. There was a famous Umman, I think it's called, from Islam, Islamic leader, 300 years ago, who was speaking to one of the great rabbis. And they talked very often religion, philosophy. And he was extremely impressed with the Jewish rabbi, so much so that he spoke to the Sultan and said, this man must join the government. You must force him to become a Muslim. We need him. He's such a genius. He's got such insight. Just he's Jewish. He obviously can't be part of the government if he's a Jew. We have to force him to become a Muslim. Let's try to convince him. And of course, no matter what they said, they couldn't convince him. And finally, they tried to apply pressure. They said, what's the problem? We also agree there was the giving of the Torah. But then, God told Mohammed that some things changed. What's the problem? Why can't you come along with us? He said, you know, let me have a few days to think about it. Because I'll tell you, I'm working on a philosophical question that someone asked me, and my mind is occupied. I can't think about what you're telling me. So the father says, oh, let me hear the question that you're trying to solve. Maybe I can help you, and then you'll be able to work on what I'm asking. He said, okay, I'll share it with you. He says there was a problem that was asked. If a king had called in a judge of the land, and the king said to him, my dear judge, I want to change the law of this land. Many times in Arab lands, there was a horrible way of punishing thieves, that the hands of the thieves would actually be chopped off. Come on, let's learn. I want to change that. It's repressible. It's not nice. It's backwards. It's savage. No more. I want you to promise me, never will that happen in our land again. Do I have your word? Yes. Okay. So no matter what, we'll never go back to that. From now on, he pays a fine, or worse, to go to jail. But we don't physically maim a person because he made a mistake. What if he was hungry? What if he was starved and he stole? You can't just do such a thing. You can't do such a thing that can't be corrected again. And the man agreed. And for a few years, he changed the law. The law changed. And one day, a very powerful duke comes to the courthouse and he says, judge, you're the judge here? Yes. He says, okay, the king would like you to go back to the old way of punishing people, because we see that thievery is on the rise again. Crime is on the rise. People are not afraid that they're going to get their hands chopped off. We want you to go back to chopping off hands. The judge said, well, I don't know. You know, the king told me that never again would we do such a thing. He says, but I'm giving you a message from the king. Go back to chopping off hands. He says, I'm sorry, but how do I know that the king actually told you? What do you mean, how do you know? Because I'm the duke, and I'm telling you, that's what the king told me. And if you don't listen to me, you're going to be punished. So the question was given to me. What should I tell the judge? Should he go back? What's the proper action of the judge? Should he go back to chopping off the hands of people because the duke said so? Or should he continue to follow the king's directives? And this Muslim imam says to him, this is a question that's bothering you? He says, yes, I don't have an answer. He says, it's obvious. What's obvious? He says, if the king told you not to do it, you can't go back from what the king told you, no matter who tells you otherwise. Until the king himself tells you the same thing, you got to stick to what he told you. He says, oh, you're right, that makes sense. Now, what was the question you wanted me to answer? And sure, certainly the fellow realized that there was nothing to talk about. You know, there was a young child once, a famous rabbi, became a Rav in Germany. He was known as the Baal Shem Mimichelstadt. Not the famous Baal Shem Tov who began the Hasidic movement, but a different fellow who was also called the Baal Shem. He lived in the city Michelstadt in Germany. And as a young child, he was known as a Wunderkind, a wonder child, sweet voice and a genius of a child. He would sing at Shalashunis in the shul every week. The rabbi would ask him questions. He would have him speak to in public. He was like the idol, the apple of the whole town's eye. They said, look at the child, only a Jewish, precious Jewish child, how special he is. And the word about this child spread until the head of the bishop in that area heard there was a Jewish wonder child. And even the non-Jews were saying, had a voice like a nightingale and a genius of a child. He knew everything, every subject in the world. The bishop said, I want this boy for the church. And he said, he sent a message. He was, of course, extremely powerful those days, 400 years ago. I want this boy dropped off by my palace. I want to speak to him privately, one-on-one. Of course, the parents were very nervous. They realized that he's going to try to convince the boy to, so to speak, willingly join the church. But they had no choice. The power that the church had wielded in those days was, you couldn't fight it. And so the father gave his son a talk and said, you know, please don't let him go. Daddy said, Daddy, don't worry. I'll be fine. I'm sure anything he's going to say is not going to be able to convince me to go against the Torah, against the word of Hashem. Okay. So he took his little boy and the fellow said, drop him off in front of my palace and no one can be there with him. Come back whatever hours later made up and then you could get him back if he wants to go. He drops him off in front of the palace and the little boy walks into this beautiful garden with a fountain in the middle and a huge mansion of a building. And there's no one there. It's quiet. Not a human being in sight. He takes in the beautiful building. He looks at it for a few minutes. Then he walks to the front door, knocks. When no one answers, he opens the door, walks in, climbs up to the third floor, goes to the third room on the right, knocks on the door, and there's the bishop. And the bishop said, how did you know I was in this room? He says, well, it was pretty simple. I came, looked at the building, I saw all the curtains were drawn open to let the sun in. There was only one room that had the curtains closed. I assumed you were behind the curtains waiting for me. He says, little boy, that was excellent. That was excellent. You know, I'm impressed that you found me. But I want to tell you something, he said. I bet if I wouldn't have told all my servants to disappear, if I would have let them be all around, you never would have found me. So the boy says, why not? He says, because my servants are not very reliable. You would have asked one where I am. He would have told you, I'm behind the palace, in the garden behind the palace. Another would have told you, I'm in the dining room. Another would have said, I'm in the bathroom. Another would have told me, you never would have found me. He says, excuse me, sir, but it wouldn't take me too long. I would have found you. How's that? He says, well, I assume that if I asked enough of your servants, I would get to a point where most of them would tell me the truth. And I would just follow the majority. Whatever the majority tells me where you are, that's most probably where you are. The bishop starts smiling. He says, wow, that's a very ingenious idea. Judaism believes in such a thing? He says, of course, the boy says. It's a sugya in Masechta Chulin, Tractate Chulin, that you follow the rav, you follow majority to decide in Jewish law. He says, little boy, let me ask you a question. Do you know about the world? He says, I know somewhat about the world. He says, how many Jews are there in the world? And the little boy says, I would guess about 12 million. He says, you're very close. There's about 13 million Jews in the world. Do you know how many Christians there are in the world? He says, I would guess closer to a billion than to a half a billion. He says, you're right again. Little boy says, listen to your own words. Didn't you say that Judaism follows the majority? He says, yes, I did. He says, I invite you to join the majority. And the little boy starts laughing. He says, excuse me, what's so funny? He says, excuse me for laughing, I'm sorry. But you know, when you hear something so foolish, it only makes you laugh. I'm a little young still, you know, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to have bad manners. He says, well, excuse me, what's foolish about what I said? He said, sir, with all due honor, he says, here we are talking one to each other like two friends. He says, imagine as we're talking, your 100 servants walked into the room. And 99 out of 100 said to me, little boy, what are you doing in this room? I say, I'm having an audience with the honorable bishop. They started laughing and said, what are you doing? The bishop is downstairs in the garden. Don't stand here. You can't talk to him here. He's in the garden. Would I be so foolish as to follow the majority opinion? The truth is right in front of my eyes. Sir, the truth of Torah is right in front of my eyes. The majority is not going to sway me one bit. And the little boy was allowed to return to his family. So Matan Torah Seinu, the day of revelation at Sinai, that is the Yesod. It's the foundation upon which Judaism is built. And all the other religions built themselves on that, but veered off the path that God told us to follow. But it's more than just the Kabbalah Satorah of Klal Yisrael. There's something special and unique about Shavuos, which speaks to every single one of us. My Rebbe, Rabbi Avraham Chaim Levin Shlita, the Shiva of Chicago, would tell us that it's an interesting thing. The parsha that we read on Shavuos, which is the parsha that we read also during the year, is Parshas Yisroi, That's the name of the parsha of Matan Torah. My Rebbe asked, isn't that a strange name for the parsha of Matan Torah? If we would take a vote and ask what you would like to call the name of parsha that the Torah was given, I guess we'd have a lot of votes for Parshas Matan Torah. If you want to name it on an individual, Parshas Moshe. But Parshas Yisro? Okay, I mean, he's an okay guy. I'm not taking anything away from him. But he gets the whole Matan Torah is called on his name. And my Rebbe said, the Torah, Klal Yisro, is teaching us a tremendous lesson. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is not just joyous because Klal Yisro accepted the Torah. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is joyous because one person accepted the Torah. That Yisro left Midian to join Klal Yisro. And he said for himself, I am accepting the Torah. I want to join Klal Yisro. The Rebbe Hashem says, it's not only big numbers that excite me. One human being who saw the truth and said, I am joining. The whole parsha is called on his name. And in fact, there's an interesting thing. The whole Aseres HaDibros, take a look in the Chumash. When you have a chance, later tonight or tomorrow, you'll see the Aseres HaDibros, amazingly, is all written singular. Anoichi Hashem Elokecha. I am your God, Hashem said to every one of us. Lo yiyelecha Elohim Achirim. Lo yisisa. You should not swear with God's name. Didn't say Anoichi Hashem Elokechem. Or lo yiyelochem. Or kabdu es avichem yasimei. No, it's all singular. God is talking to every one of us. I don't need 6 million. One Jew saying, I'll take the Torah. Hashem says, oh, that's cause for celebration. A Jew, a man that saw the truth and said, I accept the Torah. That's a joyous occasion. What else do we read on Shavuos? What are the Sefer? Sefer Rus. What Sefer Rus? Sefer Rus. One woman who said, Al tifki bi la'azvech. Please don't try to convince me to leave. Ameich, ame. Your people are my people. Bashet teilechi eilech. Wherever you go, I am going. God says, this is Matan Torah. One man, one woman, one child, one person. That's what's important, HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's not just the big numbers. It's every single individual. We count. I once heard a beautiful line from a rabbi in Toronto. His name is Rabbi Taub. He said, by Sfiras HaOmer, there's a halacha, a very unusual din. Usually, Friday night by Kiddush, in most homes, the father of the home makes Kiddush. Everyone else listens, and the Yotzei, by listening to the Kiddush. By Sfiras HaOmer, there's a halacha. You're not supposed to be Yotzei listening to someone else count. The bracha you can hear from someone. But the counting, you're supposed to count yourself. And he said beautifully, you know why? Because Sfiras HaOmer is counting down to Matan Torah. To the counting, to the acceptance of Torah. When it comes to Torah, he says, every Jew counts, because every Jew counts. Torah is not just Klal Yisrael's. Torah is every Ben and every Bas Yisrael. It's ours. Each one of us is important to the Ribbono Shel Olam. And Chazal tell us that every single Jew in the world, and maybe every single human being, Chayiv Odom Loimer, Chazal say, every man is obligated to say, Bishvili Nivra Ha'olam. The whole world was created for me. God would have created the whole world for one person who would be loyal to him and follow his command and show him respect and live the life of a Torah Jew. Chayiv Odom Loimer, a person is obligated to say, Bishvili, just for me. Nivra Ha'olam. And I once heard such a beautiful thought. I wish I had a blackboard or whiteboard to show this to you, but try to concentrate. I'll say this over to you. What I once heard from a great rabbi named Rav Shmuel Brazil. He was a Rosh Yeshiva in Shai Yashav in Far Rockaway, and now he has a different yeshiva in Israel, in Eretz Yisrael. He says, Chazal tell us that in the Keteris, in the spices that were burnt in the Beis HaMikdash and the Mishkan, the beautiful smelling incense, there were 11 different spices. One of the spices was called chelbina. This chelbina actually has a foul smell. And Chazal say, why did God command us to put one foul smelling spice in the mixture? Which, of course, in the mixture, it's, you don't detect the bad smell. It blends in with the others and it smells beautiful. But why mix in something as a foul smell? So Chazal say it's because it's teaching us that even the chelbana person, even the person that chelbana represents, the sinner, the one that has a foul smell, joins the rest of Klal Yisrael in the service of Hashem. Hashem does not push aside anyone. Even chelbana could be part of the service of Hashem. And what Rav Shmuel Brazil said was, the letters of the word chelbana, ches, lamed, beis, nun, hey, he suggested they stand for chayiv loimar. One is obligated to say, bishvili nivra ha'olam. Chelbana, the foul smelling spice, is obligated to say, bishvili nivra ha'olam. The world was created for my sake. Isn't that amazing? Every single one of us is so special in the eyes of Hashem. The Rebbe Hashem says, the whole world was kedai for each one of us, even me. Even me, and I have to say it to myself, because it's hard to believe. But that's what Chazal are telling us. Every single one of us is so important. And it's only the Yetzirah, the evil inclination, that tells us, what you do is unimportant. Who cares? Who do you think you are anyway? What place do you have, your tiny speck, in the huge universe, in the large picture that God commands and controls? Who are you? Who cares about you? But Chazal say no. All those galaxies, every one of those planets, every continent, this world, every blade of grass, it was all created. It would have been created just for one person, one of us, who says, Ribbono Shel Olam, I'm yours. I'm yours, and I'm going to do my best. And I might be chelbana right now. I might have a bit of a foul smell, because I've been going off the path at different times. But we're counting down towards Matan Torah. And I'm going to make a new commitment this year. You're not going to recognize me, because I'm going to take upon myself one step back towards you. Someone once asked, I just read this recently. A young lady took a tour of Africa. She went through the jungles of Africa. And she went on a tour where she was taken to places where just about, she said, the tour guide said, I'm taking you to a place, I never brought anyone there before. I don't know if anyone has ever stepped foot over there. And he took her into deep, deep jungle. And the view was breathtaking. The flowers, she never saw such colors in her life. She just was standing there with her mouth open. She was taking in the beauty. It was so gorgeous. She didn't want to walk away from there. And she came back home and she went to a rabbi and she said, Rabbi, you know, I have this tremendous question. You say God created the world for mankind? He says, yes, of course. She says, well, I have a very big question on that. I was someplace in Africa where my tour guide told me that he never brought anyone there. He doesn't know if anyone was ever there. Rabbi, I'm telling you, it was so gorgeous. My breath was taken away from the beauty of that place. Why did God create it if no one even ever saw it? No one even ever saw it. What's the point of creating it? If it was created by God, how come no one ever saw it? No one ever sees it. He says, my dear, you're missing the whole point. It was created for you because you saw it. That's why God created it. He doesn't need millions to see it and marvel over the beauty of his world. He wants you to marvel. He wants one Jewish girl who's searching for God to say, only God could have created something so beautiful. That's what he's waiting for. Don't look the other way. Recognize it's for you. Because b'shvili nivra ha'olam, the world was created for every individual. And with a story that I'd like to suggest to everyone here, and I'm suggesting it to myself as well, and then I'll tell you, end with a story that I think will encapsulate a little bit what we spoke about tonight. What I'd like to ask of everyone, including myself, is that let's not walk away from tonight's lecture just nodding our head. I don't want you to nod off asleep, but I don't want you to walk away nodding your head and saying, that was a nice lecture. Hopefully you'll say that. But besides saying that, I'm asking everyone here, let's try to make a small resolution. A resolution in honor of Kabbalah Satayra. I'm going to take upon myself to learn something new every day. Whether it's 1 minute, or one Mishnah, or one line in a book of ethics, or a book of Musar, or one Mishnah in Pirkei Avot, or one Pasuk in Chumash, but I'm going to take one step as a statement to God. I want to improve. I want to be a better person. I once heard from Rav Yaakov Galinsky, Zecher Tzadik Livracha, Zecher Shiva, in Chadera, that he once visited Belgium, and he was by Rav Chaim Kreisworth, who was the chief rabbi of Belgium, and he said to Rabbi Galinsky, I just had a court case in my Beis Din. It sounds like it's a joke, but it was a very serious court case. A business owner and his agent were fighting. The business owner said he had promised the agent 0.06% as a cut in the deal for being the broker. And the broker, this agent said he was promised 0.08%. He says, is that something to fight over? 0.02%? That's what they're fighting over? Come on, it's a joke. He says, whoa, it was a $50 million diamond deal. So 0.02% is money. He says, when you take one tiny step of improvement, when you learn one pasuk extra, one pasuk of Tehillah, one Mishnah, one Halacha a day, you're not the same person anymore, because a fraction of something that's infinite, is in itself infinite. We've changed infinitely if we take one step closer to God. And that's why I'm asking everyone for a favor. We said tonight's lecture is L'Zeicher Nishmas, the parents of a family that I don't know, but I love their name, the Pfeifers. Let's do L'Zeicher Nishmasam, or let's do it as a chizik for our own neshamas. Something to do, something new. Try something new, a new sefer, a new book, something extra that we're going to do in honor of Kabbalah Satayra. And with that, I'll end with a story. There was a man, a middle-aged man, who began to show up at a kollel with older scholars who already were married and had studied in yeshiva for many years, was studying in depth whatever subjects of the Talmud. All of a sudden, this fellow starts showing up to the kollel. He sits himself on a back table by himself with an art scroll Gemara, and he starts learning. Every day he comes in for a few hours, and the young men would give Shalom Aleichem, what's your name? He would say, they didn't have time to socialize. He was only there during the Seder. He would come after the Seder began. He would leave before the Seder ended, so there wasn't much time for socializing. But this would go on. This went on for a number of months. And one day, he went out in the middle of his learning to go get a coffee. There's a coffee room there. And he meets one of the scholars. And the scholar says to him, you know, Shalom Aleichem, I never really spoke to you much more than your name, but I want you to know, we enjoy having you in the back there. It tells us that there's someone else besides us that's learning. It makes us feel good to have you here. He says, you mean it? He says, I'll tell you something. I was really thinking of quitting. He says, why? He says, well, I'll tell you the truth. You know, I come in here with my art school Gemara. I'll be honest with you. The reason why I have extra time is, Nebuch Le'aleinu, he said, I was diagnosed recently with a very terrible disease, Yanamachla, and I'm not working any longer. So I'm trying to spend my time doing something worthwhile, studying Gemara. I don't have that good of a background, but with an art school Gemara, I can struggle through the lines and pages of the Gemara. But every once in a while, I just stop and I listen to the scholars here studying. It's just breathtaking. I watch the way you're fighting over the Gemara and arguing back and forth, and one says one logic and the other one says something back. And the enthusiasm, the joy, the life. And here I am sitting here struggling to figure out what words mean on the page. I say, does my learning have any value? Does God really care one way or the other? Maybe I should just give up. I'm just not cut out for it. And the man said, this young scholar said, you know, I just heard a story on the radio, and I think it has a message for you. He says, I was just listening to the radio, and I heard a story that they told about a very famous conductor named Toscanini. Larry, thank you for correcting me on the pronouncing of the name. Toscanini was a world-famous conductor. And the story they told was that there was a man who was a newspaper writer. He was given the task to interview and write a long article all about the biographical article about Toscanini. And he met with him a number of times, and they had a certain date set for another meeting, and Toscanini said, "I'm sorry, I can't meet that night." He said, "What happened? Is everything all right?" He says, "Yeah, there's a concert that I'd forgotten about. A symphony orchestra is being played in Europe, and I want to be home listening to it. I can't be disturbed." He said, "How are you going to hear it?" He said, "I have shortwave, very sophisticated shortwave radio with my sound system. It comes in just like you're listening to it live." And the newspaper reporter said, "Would you mind if I just come and watch you listening to a symphony orchestra? I think I would gain something just from that." He says, "Fine, but you have to come before it starts, and no talking, not a sound." He says, "You got my word." Comes a few minutes before, sits down, Toscanini is sitting down with all seriousness, turns on his radio thing and sets the thing, and the symphony starts. And he's just watching. As Toscanini is going along with the music, he sees him, you know, like one with the music. And then, after whatever time it is, it's over. And Toscanini says to him, "Well, what did you think of the orchestra, of the movement?" He said, I thought it was gorgeous, beautiful." He says, "I'll tell you something about it, though. There was a missing violinist." He says, "What are you talking about?" He says, yes, "this is an 80-piece orchestra that plays this piece. That's how many pieces it's supposed to be. There was only 79 pieces in the orchestra." He says, how in the world could you know that listening it over the radio?" He says, "Well, because there's a certain note that was missing. There's a certain piece that violinist was supposed to play solo, and he was not there, and it wasn't there, it was missing. It ruined the symphony orchestra a bit. It was nice, but it ruined it." The writer says, "I have to know if this is true. Do you know the number? Who's the conductor of this thing?" He says, "I know. The fellow is a friend of mine." He gives him his phone number, and the guy contacts the conductor and says, "Sir, can I ask you a question? Don't be upset. I just want to know. Was there a piece missing, a musician missing in the symphony orchestra?" And the fellow says, "Who are you? And how did you know?" He says, "I'm a nobody. But I was listening to the orchestra with Toscanini himself." He says, "Oh, only he would know it. You're right. One of the violinists got sick the morning of the concert. It was too late to get a replacement. We just went on without him." And this fellow, this young man, said to this older gentleman who was learning with his art scroll Gemara, "You may not appreciate it. Maybe I don't appreciate it. But there's a conductor on high. And he's listening for every note that's being played in the symphony orchestra of Klal Yisrael's Limud HaTorah. And when you're not there, there's a missing violinist. And God realizes it. It's not just about Klal Yisrael accepting the Torah. It's about every single one of us accepting the Torah. The Rebbeinu Shem should help us. We should be zeicha to continue our countdown towards Matan Torah, to appreciate and to anticipate this great day that's coming upon us. And Be'ez Hashem will renew our commitment, and God will renew His commitment to us. And together we'll say that day, Na'aseh v'nishma. We will do and we will listen. Thank you so much for listening.
I would like to say first of all, just a brief detail. Sidney Pfeiffer, just before the lecture, asked me to announce that a friend of theirs is having surgery as we speak. She's having surgery right now, and the Pfeiffers would like me to mention that we should have in mind that our learning here tonight should be a Refuah Shlema for Rivka Bas Chaya Miriam. I want to mention that the thought that went through my mind when I was listening to Rabbi Pfeiffer is that I'm very, very happy that Marilyn the Mast is with us here tonight, because she is a realtor. And if anybody wants to know about buying a house in Bayswater, you could see Marilyn the Mast, and she'll take very good care of you. What can I tell you? It's very hard to, I can't give an adequate thank you to Rabbi Pfeiffer. You not only lifted up our neshamos, our individual souls, but you brought all of our souls closer together to each other, and you brought every one of our souls closer to Hashem. And I don't think that we can adequately thank you for, it's unbelievable that this is an experience. I want to mention, we're half past the halfway point, as Rabbi Pfeiffer mentioned, as we approach the Shavuos, and we're trying very hard to make it possible here in Westchester County, where it's a challenging area, to try to create real inspiration that'll help us climb our own personal Mount Sinai. So as we get closer to Shavuos, we're trying to do what we can. So we've put one additional very important piece in place that can help us have the most spectacular Shavuos that we're able to. We have with us tonight Rabbi Moshe Teichman, who many of you have met. He is Jeff's Director of Community Development, and we have scheduled him just 4 days before Shavuos on Wednesday, June 8th. He'll be giving a lecture, and the topic sounds a little strange, but think about the words. Spiritual pole vaulting, and subtitled Utilizing the Intellect to Reshape the Soul. And Rabbi Teichman, many of you have heard him speak, he's a powerhouse, and we're very eager to look forward to your coming and speaking. This will happen at the home of Lynn Weingarten, and this afternoon, I got these beautiful flyers printed up for you to take with you. And if you know people, if you want to take any extras for people who you'd like to invite to come, I'm going to leave them right here on this table. And I would like to add our gratitude, to express our gratitude to once again to Peter and Susan Gallo for opening the home. This evening has to be something that'll really leave an imprint of great bracha in your home, with Hashem's help. And Peter and Susan would like to invite everybody to the dining room. They've prepared some wonderful refreshments. We hope you'll enjoy them, and we'll hope you'll have a very safe trip home with Hashem's help. Help yourself to the flyer. We got the flyers right here.
Sure. Very sure. Remember the name?